Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you're joining us online. Today's message by Pastor David Jacobson is entitled Testify to the Light and is based on John 1, verses 6 through 9.
When I was in middle school, our family went on a vacation. And at some point during the vacation, we made our way to a cave. And we've been to several caves, like I can't remember which one this was, but we entered the cave via an elevator. And our guide promptly led us to a rather large open area. And we spent a few minutes looking around and just understanding what our surroundings were. And then he explained to us the various rock structures and all that, but then with a certain amount of dramatic flair, he revealed that in a moment, he was going to turn the lights off. And because there is no natural light this far underground, we would be engulfed in complete and utter darkness. And middle school me was quite excited about that. And it seemed like others were rather enjoying the thought too. So the moment came for him to flip the switch, and as he did, there was, a satisfying snap, and it echoed through the cave as, the incandescent lights faded. And about a second later, it became clear that we were not in complete and utter darkness. Rather, we were all basking in the surprisingly bright green glow of my t-shirt, which just brightly advertised the Roadkill Cafe. And everyone in the room could see the tagline on my beautifully tacky shirt, fresh and tender, right off your fender. So my mom came and she, quickly covered me up with her jacket, but let's be honest, the potential for complete utter darkness was really ruined. And such is the effect that the tiniest bit of light has on darkness. The darkness had nothing against the faint glow of my tacky t-shirt, which advertised itself so well. Well, we read in the Gospel of John this morning that there was a man who was sent from God, and his name was John the Baptist. And he came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. And it says, he himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. And one verse that just fell off the end of our reading is verse 9. It says, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. So the gospel writer leaves us no great mystery as to who this light is. The same writer in 1 John 1, 5 says that God is light. And a few chapters after John chapter 1, over in chapter 8, Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. God is light, and the light that was coming into the world was Jesus, God in human form. Yes, Jesus comes as a baby, but Jesus comes as light. And so reading this passage this week, I just found myself asking a question. For as many times as I've read this passage before, I found myself asking a question that I'd never asked it before. It says that John came as a witness to testify to the light. Well, why is it that the light needs to be testified to? I mean, doesn't the glow advertise itself? The enemies that I made inadvertently in the cave didn't need me to testify about my luminescent t-shirt. They just knew. I got and ruined their darkness, and they were not very happy about it. So why does the light need a witness? That is the question I'd like to meditate on this morning, or the flip side of that question, which is, what keeps the world from seeing the light? So reason number one that I see that the light needs a witness is that no one is born with fully functioning spiritual vision. What do I mean by that? Well, when a baby is still being carried by its mother in the womb, it lives in near darkness. And there just isn't enough light to aid the baby's ability to perceive the world. An unborn baby has eyes, but they aren't particularly beneficial until the baby is born. And so once that day comes, the baby will come out of the darkness of the womb and into the light of the world. And with the world full of light, you know, suddenly the newborn is bombarded by an incredible amount of new visual stimuli. And so over the next several days and weeks and months, that child will learn to do all types of things. Like, you know, track the movements of a parent across the room, or focus on different parts of the world around them. And in John chapter 3, Jesus says, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, without having a new birth," you know, being born from above, being born again. It's such a powerful, beautiful image. And unfortunately, it's an image that gets thrown around casually in some circles and trampled on outright in other circles. Yet scripture and Methodist history testify with Jesus to this reality. In order to see the light of Christ, we must have a second birth. So how does this happen? Well, I imagine that most of us here understand how a baby is conceived in the natural way. Well, there is a spiritual analog. The gospel writer says in verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 1, "To all who received him," Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of a man, but of God." So what does that mean? It means that when we trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and overshadows the spirit of that person, and a new spiritual baby is conceived. And once that spiritual baby has reached a certain point of maturity, it is born, and life in God's kingdom begins. So having come into the light of Christ, that baby is able to see the kingdom of God. Because Christ is lighting it up like they've never seen before. So the spiritual eyes are open to reveal a deeper, truer reality than was previously thought possible. And when there's a new baby in Christ, we don't, you know, put it out in the yard and see if it grows. The church takes it in and tenderly cares for the new life, you know, giving it spiritual milk and all the things that new lives need. And as we do that over the next days and weeks and months and years, that spiritual infant will grow and mature and learn to do all the types of things with their spiritual senses that they could do. The child of God will learn to track the movements of their Heavenly Father, learn to focus on different aspects of God's kingdom. So that's reason number one why we need to testify to the light, because no one is born with developed spiritual sight. It's a gift of God received by faith in Christ. And so the light needs a testimony from those who have eyes to see it. The second reason we need to testify to the light is that our spiritual senses get dull if we don't use them. Put another way, when it comes to spiritual vision, use it or lose it. You know, testifying to the light isn't something only for John the Baptist to do. Rather, it's an act of obedience for all Christians that has the benefit of keeping our spiritual senses sharp. You know, there's that pretty part of the eye, the color part called the iris, and it's actually a muscle that moves and flexes within the eye so that things can come into proper focus. And you know what happens to a muscle when it doesn't get used? It gets weak. I understand that people on submarines, if they're on a submarine for too long, they will lose their distance vision because their eyes have not been doing the work to flex the lens in that way. So it's use it or lose it. Everything we receive from God, we receive as a gift. It's something undeserved, unearned, but we keep the gifts of God by obedience, by using what God has given to us. So what does that mean practically? It means that if God has done something amazing in your life, that's a story that needs to be told. I mean, it doesn't have to be in some formal way. It could just, you know, be telling a story to the people that you love. You know, these aren't There are people that just don't have spiritual vision to have seen what you've seen. And, you know, and from time to time we get testimonies like we got from Alexa this morning. Praise God from that. But the reality is, I think we just need to be honest. You know, if we don't have stories to share, it may be that our spiritual vision has not gone exercised. And that's something we need to work on. So reason number three we need to testify to the light is that without those without vision don't understand their need for light. All right, so I want to be clear. The sight blindness analogy is one of the most profound analogies that we have. It's a biblical analogy, but we need to be careful it doesn't just get thrown around, you know, without compassion for those who are actually physically impaired. And I will just say, I gained a new respect for people who are blind a few months ago when some folks from the church organized a trip to Blind Industries. I don't know if you heard about this, but they're a nonprofit business that's just down the road, and they employ blind and visually impaired people, and they're contracted by government agencies to provide office supplies, among other things. And one of the things that was very striking to me was how incredibly capable the folks there were at doing their job. They were confident, they were efficient, they were safe. You know, even when their hands were close to very sharp moving parts. And I imagine if you had asked them, many of them would have said that they didn't need sight to do their job any better. That wouldn't have helped them to do their job any better. And so not having sight doesn't mean that someone is incapable or useless in a sighted world, and that's a wonderful thing. But that's why the light needs to be testified to, because there is another dimension of reality that is inaccessible to many people, and they feel that they're getting along fine. But unlike physical vision, spiritual vision is available to anyone who seeks it through faith in Christ. Okay, the fourth reason that we need to testify to the light is because it is not obvious to those in darkness that the light is a good thing. So we have to testify to the light. We have to testify that the light is good. I mean, it seems obvious that, okay, light is good, right? Well, light exposes what goes on in darkness. People do bad things in the dark because they can't be seen. And we don't just have streetlights to keep people from tripping, but to keep people from doing bad things without being seen. In other words, people who want to do bad things want to stay hidden in the darkness, and light is not a friend of things done in darkness. There's that wonderful verse, John 3:16, that I hope you all know. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. And I imagine that not many people, certainly not as many people, are familiar with a few verses later. In John 3:19 and following, Jesus says, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is right, do what is true, come to the light. Those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." Okay, so you know John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist movement, he took the people, this was in the 1700s, he took the people that God had awakened through his ministry, and he formed them into small groups of about 12 called classes. And classes were these small groups whose purpose was to give people an opportunity to watch over one another in love, you know, holding one another accountable to the Methodist rules of doing no harm, doing good, and being faithful in the spiritual disciplines like Bible reading, prayer, fasting, so on. There was no Methodist church, and so being a Methodist meant taking part in these class meetings. That's what it meant. And, you know, it's one level of coming into the light. It's giving up a degree of ownership of ourselves to let others watch over us in love. But there was another small group structure within early Methodism called the band meeting that I'd like for you to know about. Class meetings were required. Band meetings were optional, but they were abundant. And the primary purpose of the band meeting was to live out the scriptural mandate from the book of James to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we can be healed. And so that's what they do. They would gather weekly and ask each other these five questions. And oh boy, are you going to love these questions. Number one, what known sins have you committed since our last meeting? Number two, what temptations have you met with? Number three, how were you delivered? That, of course, would be the expectation that you would have been delivered from those temptations. Number four, what have you thought, said, or done of which you doubt whether it be sin or not? And number five, and this is just the best one, have you nothing you desire to keep secret? This is why I bring this up. Sin loves to stay hidden. It hates coming into the light where it is seen and exposed for what it is. And so the enemy tells us all types of lies to stir up fear in us. He says, if those people only knew what you've done, they wouldn't love you. Or sure, maybe people, you know, other people can be forgiven for little things, but you're not going to be forgiven for that thing that you've done. What the enemy doesn't want you to know is that guilt and sin loses its power when it comes into the light of Christ. And so we have to testify to the goodness of the light, my brothers and sisters, because the world and too often we ourselves as Christians enjoy the darkness more than we would care to admit. And so what I admire so much about these early Methodists is that they waged a war against the darkness inside of them. They threw open all the curtains and they opened the doors to let the light of Christ in. Because when sin is exposed as sin and not hidden in the dark, then our hearts are actually moved to repentance. And I think a few of you understand the need for this type of group. So if that is you, you can come talk to me about that. But a few of you. John announced that the light was coming into the world. And now I think it's obvious why John baptized people for the forgiveness of sins. Light will expose our deeds, whether good or bad. And so it is time to fess up when there have been deeds of darkness going on. And so we testify to the light. We testify because no one is born with spiritually developed vision. They just can't see it. We testify out of obedience because when it comes to spiritual vision, it's use it or lose it. We testify because those without vision might not understand their need for light. And we testify because darkness does not like being exposed. And we need to testify that the light is good. The light of Christ is good news. Since the light of Christ has come into the world, we can say, your sins, my sins, yes, you know, even our sins can be forgiven. You too can receive new life in Christ and be able to see the kingdom of God. You too can come into the light and cease living in fear of being found out. You too can experience God's unfathomable love and be a living testimony.